Good morning.
Good morning.
Warm welcome on a somewhat chillier Sunday morning to Christchurch. We welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. At the end of the service, there's tea and coffee, so please don't rush away. Stay behind and join with us for some fellowship at the close. One or two notices, just to highlight this coming week, just to remind you that we gather for evening worship tonight at 6 o'clock. We're looking at Luke chapter 10 and the story of Martha and Mary. Also, in relation to the evening service, we're looking to continue to offer tea and coffee at the close of the evening service. We need a couple more people to help with this. Would be a commitment that would involve a kind of once per month commitment. If you're able to help and willing to help, could you speak to Tim as soon as possible? Thank you. During the week, a quick session meet on Tuesday night at 7:30, and on Wednesday we have our prayer meeting, which is at 7:30 here in the hall. Church Weekend Way is on the horizon, and again there are a couple of spaces left if anyone would still like to attend. Next Sunday morning will mark 10 years of worship here at Christ Church, and we will welcome the current moderator of Free Church, the Reverend Bob Aykroyd, as our guest preacher next Sunday morning. So we're looking forward to meeting around the Lord's table to celebrate God's goodness and grace to us, and we're delighted to have Bob with us next Sunday morning. I think these are all our notices. Let me read as a call to worship verses we find right at the end of Romans chapter 11, where Paul says this. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." Well, let's open our service by singing to God's praise and glory, that great gospel hymn, "To God be the glory, great things he has done."
Our wonder, our worship, when Jesus we see.
pray together. God, our Father, we come to you this morning as your people. We come to rejoice in your presence, to bless your name, to give to you all the glory and all the honour and all the praise. We come in response to all that you are, all that you have done, and all that you have spoken. We come to rejoice together in your living presence. We have so much to thank you for, so much to rejoice in. We rejoice in the giving of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the Saviour of the world, the one who gave his life as an atonement for sin, opening the life gate that all who trust in him may go in to your nearer presence. We rejoice in the message of good news. We rejoice that this gospel is not simply for ourselves, but for the whole world, for all manner of people in all manner of different places. Thank you that it's a gospel that's for everyone. We rejoice this morning that the blood of Jesus is able to pardon and forgive even the greatest and the vilest of offenders. And Lord, as we consider our own hearts, our own sins, so we openly confess them before you. Our own lust and pride and selfishness, our own desire to put ourselves at the centre of our lives and to exclude you, our unwillingness to love you with all our heart, soul, mind and strength, and to love our neighbours as we ought. We thank you that in Jesus there is a pardon, full and free. We look to him in whom there is forgiveness and redemption. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to rejoice again in your presence and amongst your people. Help us always to rejoice in the great things that you have taught us and the great things you have done. We gather as your people, called by your name, and called into fellowship with you, the living God. And so we pray together in those words that Jesus taught his very first disciples to pray. Praying, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts. We're reading in Acts chapter 18, and we're going to read the first 18 verses. So Acts chapter 18, reading from verse 1. Let's hear and read together in God's word. We take up the narrative after Paul has just been in Athens. Acts 18, it's page 927 in one of the church Bibles. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. They left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. Many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law." But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names in your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be a judge of those things." And he drove them from the tribunal. And they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. This is the word of God, and to his name be the praise and the glory. Boys and girls, yes. Got a question for you. Okay, you've got your thinking caps on. Do you think you can answer this question? It's a difficult one. Here it is. Do you know what an anchor is? Do you know what an anchor is? Anyone want to hazard a guess? An anchor? We're going to keep quiet. Okay. Well, it is a... I think you do know what an anchor is, but you're just embarrassed. But an anchor is a device that allows ships to remain in a particular location regardless of what's happening to the wind and the currents around them. And a very important device. Ship's anchors have been used for thousands of years. I was in a museum some time ago, and they had an old anchor, and basically it was a massive big rock with a hole chiseled in the middle where they just tied it, and that was the anchor. It's the big rock. That's what they used, and that's what they used way back in olden times. They've been using anchors for thousands of years. And several types of anchors today. I bet you didn't know this. I didn't know this till I looked it up. Different types of anchors for different types of conditions and different types of ships. So there's something called a plough anchor, a Danforth anchor, a claw anchor, a mushroom anchor, no idea what that is, and a stockless anchor. So there are all sorts of different types of anchors depending on your ship and depending on the conditions. But they're very, very important because they allow the ships to remain in place. Maybe when they're loading or unloading cargo, or maybe there's a storm, or they're conducting repairs. Without the anchor, the ship would be at the mercy of the wind and the currents. They would drift off course into dangerous waters or onto the rocks and sink. And the thing about an anchor is this. The important thing about it is it's grounded somewhere that's not going to move. That's why they land on the seabed or on the rocks there. No point putting an anchor on another ship, hooking it on there, or anchoring into some sand, or anchoring into a shoal of fish or a whale. But there would be no point in that. It has to be fixed somewhere. And in Hebrews chapter 6, the writer there talks about having hope as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul. And the idea there is that our faith and hope in Jesus Christ functions like an anchor for our souls. We are held safe and secure because we're united to Jesus.
in this life, and many of us know this, there can be many storms and trials and difficulties. And these can threaten to blow us off course, maybe make shipwreck of our faith. But when our faith and hope is rooted in Jesus like an anchor, we will be kept safe and secure. Now, when I was a young boy, that's just not too long ago, of course, I attended an organization called the Boys Brigade. Some of you here may have attended that organization as well. And the motto of the organization was taken from that verse in Hebrews chapter 6, sure and steadfast. And we would often sing the words of a hymn that had these words as its chorus. We have an anchor that keeps the soul, steadfast and sure while the billows roll, fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Put your hope and faith in Jesus. Anchor your life in Him, and your soul will always be safe and secure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that He is the rock of our salvation. And He is the one who can always be trusted and relied upon. Help us to place our anchor of faith and hope in Him, that we may remain secure and safe in this life and in the life to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing together a song. A modern song, but it's based on that old hymn, Will Your Anchor Hold? We've sung it before. What will happen is, that first verse, the music will play all the way through the first verse, and then we'll stand and we'll sing the first verse together. Okay?
Sure, while the bill. Listen to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Let's pray together, let's pray. Dear God, our Father, we thank you that we have an anchor that keeps our souls steadfast and sure in the midst of this life. We thank you that our faith and hope rests in that secure foundation that is our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the rock that doesn't move or fluctuate or change. And so we can rest in him always. Father, we've been singing and thinking about challenges and difficulties, the winds and storms of this life. And so we bring to you our prayers and petitions for those who are experiencing and going through those storms. Remember our dear sister Evelyn, and we pray for her in these days as she recuperates after her operation, as she looks forward to further treatment. Lord, we pray that you would undertake for her, that you would bless her with your presence, that you would grant her strength in these days. We pray, our God, that she would rest that anchor of faith in the one who loves her and who will always keep her safe. We pray too for others struggling in these days. We think of David King, and we think of Anne Wardrop, and we think of others who are challenged at this time because of different experiences. We pray for the work of the gospel in our own community here. We thank you for all that you have given us. Thank you, all that you have granted to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us always to be faithful witnesses to Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would strengthen our relationships, one with the other, and with our community, that we may effectively share the good news, the wonderful news of Jesus Christ, a Savior for sin. Lord, we pray for James and Catherine, who've gone from us to Haddington, and we pray for the work of the gospel in that community. We thank you for Ali and Julie and for all that are involved there in leadership and in the congregation. We pray that we continue to make a powerful impact, not just in Haddington, but in that wider area where there's such need of the gospel. We thank you for bringing Sebastian to us, his family. We pray, Lord, that you would bless him as he preaches in Inverness this weekend. We pray for the work of the gospel in our schools. We pray for the work of Scripture Union. And we thank you for all that it's doing. Again, we pray for Christian teachers and Christian pupils, Christian parents. Lord, may you grant to them great wisdom and courage in these days. We pray too for the replant at Leith. We pray for Derek and Katrina and for others who are going to be involved there. Lord, we pray that you would make a way for them, that you would provide for them in these coming days, that we may see a powerful and effective witness to Jesus Christ in that community. We pray for our brother Adam, who was with us last week, and we pray that you continue to sustain him in his travels. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Malawi. We thank you for them, and we pray that you continue to meet all their needs through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, bless us, bless our families, bless our friends, our neighbours. Be with us this morning. Lead us and guide us, that we may walk in your ways, and that we may bless your name at all times. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
sing again before we come to look at that passage in Act 18. And our song is from 7 Psalms, Psalm 130. Lord, from the depths I call to you. And the tune is Martyrdom. Shrink back, but they step up to the plate. Now, in our morning services in the coming weeks, we're going to be considering the opening chapters of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And so, by way of introduction this morning, we're going to look at how the church in Corinth was originally established by the Apostle Paul. And what we discover in the book of Acts is that as Paul's second missionary journey progresses, the going gets tough. There were no shortage of challenges and obstacles to be faced by Paul and his companions as they made their way around the Mediterranean. They had been publicly beaten and thrown into prison in Philippi. They had to be spirited away from Thessalonica by night after a baying mob sought to lay their hands on them. And in the great city of Athens, they faced scorn and ridicule from some who heard them. And Paul's next port of call was Corinth, a large cosmopolitan city situated on the narrow isthmus that linked the southern part of Greece with the north. The original city was destroyed by the Romans in 146 BC. It was then rebuilt by Julius Caesar in 44 BC. That's about 100 years before Paul arrived there. We reckon that he arrived there around 50 AD. And the city was a big city. It had a population, again, estimates vary, but maybe between 40 to 60,000 people. And though it was situated in Greece, it was very much a Roman city. Status and position, very important to people there.
A strategic location had meant that it became wealthy and prosperous, a kind of trading commercial centre, a melting pot really of different nationalities and beliefs and cultures. The city was host to the Isthmian Games, famous games that were held every 2 years. But when Paul arrives in Corinth here in Acts 18, we discover that he's on his own. Silas and Timothy, we read in verse 5, they only join him later. And in his first letter to the Corinthian church, Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:3, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. Because Paul had not had an easy time of it. Beaten, abused, imprisoned, emotionally drained, spiritually weary in body, mind, and spirit. At a human level, really, things didn't look very promising. The going was indeed tough. But it's a reminder to us that the work of the gospel is not always easy. It can be tough. It can be hard. The mission of the church at a human level is mission impossible. And it sometimes can be easy to be disillusioned or downhearted when things are challenging, when the culture around us is hostile. People may find our views objectionable. They may seek to exclude us or silence us. And sometimes we can feel tempted to run away and hide, or to keep quiet, or just to throw in the towel. So let's notice here how God undertakes for Paul in the great city of Corinth, so that the gospel, the message of the gospel, would be made known. And there are four things I want to draw to your attention here in these verses of Acts 18. Four things to remember in tough times. And the first is this. When the going gets tough, remember God provides for his servants. When the going gets tough, remember God provides for his servants. Verses 1 through 3. Paul left Athens, went to Corinth, found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked. They were tent makers by trade. So, on arriving in Corinth, Luke tells us that Paul came into contact with this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, a Jew from Pontus on the Black Sea. They had come to Corinth because the Jews had been expelled from Rome by the Emperor Claudius. That's believed to have happened around AD 49. And there are lots of different theories about it, but one of the theories really is this, that there was rioting in Rome amongst the Jews caused by a dispute over the person and work of Christ. Now, Luke doesn't tell us whether or not Aquila and Priscilla were Christians when they moved from Rome, or whether they were converted under Paul's ministry. I think the inference is perhaps that they were already Christians when they came to Corinth. And so Paul, on his own in a strange city, he finds this Christian couple who have come to Corinth out of circumstances way beyond their control. They have a tent-making business. Just happens to be the same trade and business as Paul. And so what we see here is in the providence of God, Aquila and Priscilla provide the apostle with lodgings and employment. Their home and business becomes a center of Christian hospitality, becomes a base for Christian mission in Corinth. Now, I don't think Luke is meaning us to read this and think, oh, that was really lucky. You know, that was good. What Luke is telling us here is that God was, in a way, providing fellowship and support and encouragement for his servant Paul in this foreign city. And it's clear, I think, from elsewhere in the New Testament, Priscilla and Aquila became some of Paul's most loyal supporters and co-workers. When Paul leaves for Syria at the close of the Corinthian stay, you'll notice in verse 18 that Priscilla and Aquila accompanied him. And later on in the chapter, it's this couple who in Ephesus take time to help and mentor Apollos,
We're told in verse 24, an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. And then in verse 26, when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him and explained to him the word of God more accurately. So there are a couple who were anxious to see the spread of the gospel. And they traveled and they used their resources so that God's people were encouraged and the church built up. They loved and cared for and mentored others in the way of Christ. So in the gracious providence of God, Paul is not only cared for and helped in Corinth, he's also provided with co-workers who will travel with him, work with him, support him in the gospel. He's given friends and fellowship. And this couple were greatly used of God in establishing churches throughout the ancient world. And I think the point is this, that when God's people step out in faith, they can do so with the knowledge that the Lord will provide for them. I think it was Hudson Taylor, founder of the China Inland Mission, who once said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's provision. The going may be tough, but God provides for his servants. And that brings me to the second thing here. When the going gets tough, remember that God blesses his word. We find that in verses 4 through 8. We're told in verse 4, he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus, that Christ was Jesus. Now, Paul's pattern of evangelistic ministry was a kind of well-worn pattern. He made a beeline to the local synagogue every Sabbath to reason and to persuade the Jews and Greeks that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ of God. And this is what Paul does in Corinth. And the language that Luke uses to describe Paul's preaching is interesting language. It's that of reason. The word used here means to discourse or discuss or to argue or to dispute. It's the root of our word, dialogue. It involves knowledge being imparted. It's about something being communicated. It's about the truth about Christ being communicated to others. And Luke summarizes Paul's stay in Corinth in verse 11. Says he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Paul's evangelism was an exposition of the scriptures. His evangelistic ministry was rooted in the scripture. And in the book of Acts, I think we see this all the way through. If I can put it this way, it's an open Bible that leads to changed lives. Gospel preaching is Bible preaching. And this preaching was not simply a bold statement of truth or facts about Jesus. It's emphasized in the text, verse 4, he tried to persuade. Verse 13, the accusation of the Jews. This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. So the idea there is that Paul's preaching had a kind of apologetic character. He was in the business of trying to persuade people. He was trying to get them to change their minds. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. It's not that Paul was going around deliberately trying to, you know, offend the Jews. He was actually trying to win them over. That's the whole point, I think, of evangelism and mission and indeed preaching, isn't it? To persuade people of the truth of the gospel. And we're told here that God blessed Paul's preaching. The arrival of Silas and Timothy with financial gifts meant he could devote himself more completely to this ministry. And we know from his first letter, and we'll look at this in a few weeks' time, that the substance of Paul's preaching in Corinth was Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. I decided to do nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Now, it's not that I think, you know, Paul didn't preach and teach and expound other things and other matters. I think the point there is that in relation to the cross, Paul considered, in a sense, these other things secondary. The cross came first. His focus was upon the word of the cross. Now, why was that the case? This is the reason. It's because at the cross, men and women find themselves reconciled to God. It's at the cross that God's anger and wrath has been turned aside. It's at the cross we find forgiveness. It's at the cross our sins are dealt with. It's at the cross we find salvation. It's at the cross that the righteous love of God is made known. It's the cross where we discover new life in Jesus Christ. That the crucified one is none other than the very King of glory. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Paul found that this message was not well received in the synagogue. He was opposed, he was reviled. The Jews did not want or couldn't conceive of a crucified Messiah. And so Paul shook the dust from his feet and removed himself. Verse 6, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent." Now, I think we need to be careful with a verse like that. But sometimes it may be right to withdraw or stop speaking to those who willfully or obstinately refuse and reject the gospel. And the strange thing is, here, this rejection appears to be a big setback, actually proves to be a blessing in disguise. What appears to be the end of Paul's mission there actually is a new beginning. And that is often the way of things in the kingdom of God. A setback becomes a point of gospel growth. And so we read in verse 7, he left there, he went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians hearing Paul believed and were baptized. So Paul had to leave the synagogue. He went next door to this guy, Gaius Titius Justus, where he continued to teach the word of God. And this man's home that adjoined the synagogue became in effect a kind of house church and a place where the gospel was shared with others. It became a kind of new base of operations for the gospel in Corinth. And Paul's persuasive preaching was such that even Crispus, the synagogue ruler, was converted. His whole household was brought to faith. Not only him, but many others. Many believed and were baptized. And so a Christian church was planted in Corinth through Paul's persuasive preaching of God's word. And friends, that's still how people come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's still how churches are being planted today. Through the preaching of the gospel. Through the word of the cross. Through the teaching of the scriptures. Because even in tough times, God is pleased to bless his word. When the going gets tough, God provides for his servants. When the going gets tough, God blesses his word. When the going gets tough, remember that God, thirdly, promises his presence. That's the third thing we see here in verses 9 through 11. The Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Don't be afraid, go on speaking, don't be silent, I'm with you. No one will attack you to harm you. I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So, fearful, anxious at the opposition he faced, perhaps, tempted to throw in the towel, wearied by the pressures, God comes to Paul, really to strengthen him and encourage him. And I think this is, in one sense, the great secret of Paul's endeavors in Corinth. Here's the reason he was able to keep on going. And it is he received this vision from God. And that vision contained a promise. And the promise was simply this: I am with you. That's the promise. Remember, I am with you. Now, that's not a new promise in one sense that God is making to Paul. It's simply a restatement of a promise that God makes to his people in every generation. I am with you. The God who dwells with his people. We think of those famous words in the 23rd Psalm. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. The absence of fear is to do with the Lord's presence. It's his presence that brings comfort, even in dark and difficult days. So Paul is not to be afraid. He is to keep on speaking the word of God. He is not to be silent. He's not to keep his mouth shut. He's to press on regardless. He's to raise his voice and speak to others of Jesus the Christ. And God says to him, you'll not be harmed, because the Lord has people in that city who will come to him in faith. I have many in this city who are my people. I think I've told the story before of the late Jim Phillip of Holyrood Abbey, when he was weighing up a call from the church to become their minister, took his Bible, he went up onto Arthur's seat to pray about it, and he opened his Bible at this very passage and read these words in the King James Version. I have much people in this city. And the rest, as they say, is history. As a fruitful, God-honoring ministry of many years ensued. And so what the Lord is doing here is encouraging Paul to trust him. What he cannot yet see in terms of gospel fruit will soon flower into bloom. Paul is to keep preaching the gospel because God has his people in that city. But we say as an aside that the doctrine of election is not a barrier or obstacle to evangelism, as some contend. Rather, it is a source of great encouragement and motivation for the church. And the phrase, my people, is the word the Greek Old Testament uses to speak of Israel, the people of God. All those great Old Testament promises that find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. Because it's only through Christ that we become part of the Lord's people. That was the case in Corinth in 50 AD. It's the very self-same and here in Edinburgh in 2023. By nature, as human beings, we're God's enemies. We cannot get to God. We cannot get to heaven on our own steam. We cannot come into the presence of the God the way we are, because even our best deeds are filthy lies. We're by nature enemies of God, but the good news is this, there is a way. And that way is Jesus. It's through Jesus that we enjoy forgiveness. It's through Jesus we're clothed in a righteousness not our own. It's through Jesus that we're made new. It's through Jesus that we're given the hope of eternal life. It's through Jesus that we belong to God's people. God is calling a people to himself. What an encouragement that should be to us as a church. God has his people in this city, in this community. How do we find out who they are? Well, they're revealed by their response to the gospel message. And that's why as a church we're called to make them known. Because the Lord has many in this city who are his people. And that's why we shouldn't be afraid. We shouldn't give up. God is at work today through the gospel. He's building his church. Like the apostle, we mustn't be surprised at resistance, opposition. Yet no matter what men and women may do, no matter what the dark powers of this world may organize, no matter what schemes are devised against it, nothing can thwart the great vision of Jesus Christ to call a people to himself and to build his church. What a wonderful promise that is. When the going gets tough, remember God provides for his servants. Remember God blesses his words. Remember God promises his presence to his people. And then fourthly and finally,
when the going gets tough, remember God keeps his promises. Though that account of Paul in Corinth concludes, I suppose, in what is a somewhat unusual note, is it tells the story of Paul being brought before the proconsul, Gallio. At one time, not that long ago, these verses were used really to discredit the Bible. People said that Gallio was not proconsul, that Luke had got it all wrong, and various other things. But archaeological discoveries have since revealed that Luke was right. This is the way it happened. And the incident at the end, I think, is one in which God's faithfulness to Paul has been shown. The Jews endeavour to harm Paul, derail his ministry. They seek to bring him before the proconsul Gallio. They accuse him of breaking Roman law, promoting something that wasn't really Jewish. The context here is the Jewish faith was an officially recognized religion in the empire. It enjoyed certain protections. Christianity didn't enjoy those privileges. Just as Paul is prepared to speak in his defense, the proconsul decides, he just says, there's no case to answer here. He dismisses it. I'm not getting involved in this, he says. And it's a kind of fulfillment of God's promise to Paul of protection, that he wouldn't be harmed. God overrules human leaders and judges and courts to further the work of the gospel. But the point that's being underscored, I think, is that God is as good as his word. They're a powerful testimony to God's faithfulness. In one sense, they're not full of drama, not full of miracles, not full of signs and wonders, but they're full of, what they are full of is God's faithfulness to his promise. And I know sometimes, and we're all like this, we hearken after something dramatic and miraculous, long to see great wonders and marvelous testimonies. We want something dramatic to encourage us. But where we really need to focus is on the promises of God. Peter tells us in his second letter, God has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And so if we're weighed down by our sins, troubled by our guilt, God says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're worried and seeking peace, seeking for peace in this life, God says be anxious for nothing. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. If you're concerned about whether you will persevere in the way of faith, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them from my hand. If we're scared to speak up for Jesus Christ, he tells us, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And friends, that's how our faith will be strengthened, and that's how the gospel will be advanced. This is how we come to know God for ourselves, as we lay hold of those wonderful promises of his word. We live in a world full of broken promises. But here's a God who can always be trusted. A few weeks ago, while on holiday in Greece, Alison and I visited the ancient city of Corinth. Excavated ruins lying on the hillside, looking down towards the sea. And there's a museum, and there's a visitor centre, and there's numerous frescoes and mosaics and statues from this period and from other periods. And they're displayed there, and it's fascinating really to look upon these artefacts and statues and realise that Paul himself may have walked past these very items and seen them with his own eyes 2,000 years ago. According to tradition, the site of Paul's trial before the tribunal was called the Bema. It was a large, elevated rostrum and stood prominently in the centre of the Roman Forum of ancient Corinth. It's where the city officials would kind of address the public. Today you can go there, you can see the Bema, you can walk up onto this raised area, and you can stand
in that very place. And on a stone there is inscribed a text from the letter of 2 Corinthians. It's written out in Greek, and then it's written out in English. 2 Corinthians 4:17. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. And that is a sobering reminder of that which is of ultimate importance. This was the mindset of Paul. He lived for the glory of God, not for this passing world, but for that city with foundations, his architect and builder is God. When the going gets tough, like Paul, we can keep on going because we have that same God who provides for us, who blesses his word, who stands with us, and is always faithful to his promises. Amid an increasingly hostile culture, we don't despair, and we don't give up serving the Lord. We press on and we keep going. For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. One day all things will be made new. I'll see the hope you called me to. In your kingdom paved with gold, I'll praise your faithfulness of old. Let's pray together. Father, we confess our own weakness and frailty. We are tempted to be discouraged and indeed sometimes to despair. Lord, we pray that when the going is tough, that you would keep us going. Keep us going as we remember your provision, as we remember the blessing of your word, as we remember that you are with us always, as we remember that your promises are forever sure. We ask these things and pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing in closing our time together. The words of that hymn that I quoted just a moment or two ago, when trials come, no longer fear. With gold.
faithfulness, O Lord. I'll praise your faithfulness, O Lord.
Let him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore.